the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I was in here in the auditorium last night pretty late, just walking around, standing here, and sitting there, and talking to the Lord and praying, "Oh Lord, show me what to preach this morning." I've been preaching over 45 years. I've been in evangelism now 23 years, traveling from church to church, and the Lord's given me a lot of messages, and I don't know how many, but there are dozens and dozens and dozens of messages that I could preach today, but I just feel like God wanted me to preach this one. It's in John chapter number 1. That's where we start. John chapter number 1. Let's stand together. I just think we'll start this revival with Jesus. Amen. And just focus on Jesus in this message today. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that, my friend, is an amazing verse. Right in the middle of that verse, you've got God. But then you find out there's somebody with God. He's not alone. There's somebody with God. And the person who is with God is God. Boy, now, that'll baffle somebody's mind if they don't have some help from the Holy Spirit to illuminate their mind. And there's only one way to understand that. Our God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word of God, and He's the Son of God, and He's God the Son. And as we read on here, we'll find that Jesus made everything. In verse number 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." That's Jesus. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Let me ask you today, does that verse say that some men through him might believe? No, it says that all men through him might believe. Notice it does not say that they all will believe, but they might believe. They have a chance to believe if they choose to. God has given man a free will to choose this day whom he will serve. Choose God or choose the devil. And it says in verse 8, "He was not that light." John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, my friend, does that verse say that he lighteth some men that come into the world? No. It says he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, that Jesus came to his own people, and they did not receive him. In fact, it was his own people who were standing there saying that day, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was the Jewish people, his own people. But thank God for verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." What a verse that is. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There we find that if we receive him, that we'll become a son of God, a child of God. And to believe, to receive him means to believe on his name. Now it says in verse 13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That verse teaches us It's more than just being born into a spiritual family. It's more than just having a mom and dad who love God. You've got to make that decision yourself. You can't go to heaven on grandma's religion. You can't go to heaven on your dad or your mother's faith. It's got to be yours. And my friend, it's more than just willpower. It's got to be God's power. It's your decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and then God's power takes over and you are born, it says, which were born, not of blood, born again, born into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for this precious book and this precious chapter in the book. Thank you for the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help me as I preach and help these dear people to listen on purpose, Lord. Help them to listen today with Spirit-filled ears. And Lord, let me please be a Spirit-filled preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There's no doubt about it, the Word is Jesus, because you find down in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's when Jesus came to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. And the Word became flesh. He became flesh and blood. But He's still the Son of God. He's the God-man. He was 100% God and yet 100% man. Try to figure that out. You can't do it. You can't figure out the Trinity. You can't figure out a lot of things about God. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can believe it. We can believe it. The Word of God says it. If we can understand all about God, that would mean we're as great as God. We're as smart as God. And my friend, we're not. We're not even in the ballpark. God knows everything. But He's the Word. And I was thinking one day, why is Jesus called the Word? Not only here, but He's called the Word back in Revelation. Oh, I love Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John the Revelator saw Jesus coming back, victorious, coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming back to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. John the Revelator saw that out in the future. And he's called the Word of God. You'll also find it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's the Trinity wrapped up in that one verse, 1 John 5, 7. These three are one, the Holy Trinity. But by the way, you know, thank God for our King James Bible. If you had an NIV Bible today, New International Version, or non-inspired version, NIV, that verse has been taken out. That verse is not in there, along with many other verses and many other words that have been taken out. I'd be afraid to stand before God someday, who said in His Word, "You better not add and you better not take away from My Word." I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they stand before a holy God someday and they changed it and they published it and they sent it out. And God help the churches that have received that, and the pastors who are standing in pulpits today and preaching that. Some of them are totally ignorant of what is going on, that the devil, he can't take away our Bible. So we see he's trying to take it away one word at a time, one verse at a time. Thank God for our King James Bible today. Amen. Thank God for a pastor who still preaches the old King James. Amen. And a church that still believes it. Thank God for that. I'm praising God today. One day it occurred to me, why is Jesus called the Word? Brother Fritz, I guess there could be deeper theological explanations, but here's a good one. He's called the Word because Jesus is what God has to say to this world. Jesus is what God has to say. Whatever your question, the answer is Jesus. Whatever your problem, the answer is Jesus. You can say, why did this happen? Why is it like this? And God's answer is Jesus. He's the answer to every question. He's the answer to every problem. He's the solution to every problem. And I want to preach today for a little while, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. In chapter 1 here, we find that Jesus is the answer for every man. Every man. I mean, you find it all through here. Every man, all men. Jesus died for everybody. Did you know there's a doctrine that's out there, and it's even making its way into some Baptist churches, that Jesus did not die for everybody. That everybody can't be saved. That only the elect can be saved. And that doctrine is out there, my friend. Jesus didn't die for everybody. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that He tasted death for every man. And in this chapter, John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He died for the sin of the world. He died for everybody. Everybody will not be saved. But if anybody can be saved. He died. He paid the price. His blood was shed for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And you might say, I know He died for everybody. You might say today, but I know somebody, they've gone too far. They could never be saved. You ought to see the way they live. You ought to know what they've done. You know that song my wife played a while ago, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. You know who wrote that song? His name was John Newton. And John Newton, in his early days, was one of the most wicked men who ever walked on the face of this earth. He was vile. He worked on a slave ship. He would take his ship to Africa and get slaves and bring them back to England where he lived, and they would sell those slaves. That was the business of John Newton. John Newton was so vile and so wicked in his language that he even offended some of the sailors that were on the boats with him. Some of the sailors didn't even want to be around him. He was so wicked. His mind was corrupt. But one day they were in a storm. John Newton never prayed. The only thing, he even mocked God and mocked preachers. He could imitate preachers and get everybody laughing as he would imitate how preachers would preach the word. But they were in this storm, and John Newton got scared. He thought they were going down. Everybody thought they were going down. That ship had been out there for days in this tempest, and it seemed like there was no hope. And John Newton surprised himself one day when he said, "Only God could save us now." And that amazed him that he even said that. But he began to look up. He began to realize there is a God. And God could save them. And you know, somehow even other sailors said it was a miracle. Even people who made boats and repaired boats said it was a miracle that their boat ever made it back into the harbor. But it did. You know, John Newton got saved. John Newton not only wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He wrote many hymns. He wrote many. And he was a preacher. He preached the gospel. John Newton. So, my friend, you say, "I know somebody that's gone too far." No, you don't. No, you don't, my friend. The Bible still says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Thank God for that. I thank God for the whosoever's, don't you? Amen. John 3:16, whosoever. Romans 10:13, whosoever. And God said, just before He closed out the Bible, He said, "John, put it in there one more time. Write it in there." Revelation 22:17, just before the last amen that closes out the Bible, John the Revelator wrote down, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that heareth say, Come." And then He said, "Whosoever will, let him come." Whosoever will, let him come. What an invitation. What an invitation. And my friend, we have the wonderful ministry of going out into this world, and we ought to do it very, very often, going out into this world and telling people, "You can come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come to Jesus. He's ready to receive you. He'll save you. He'll wash you in His blood, make you a new person." So He's the answer for every man, Jesus Christ. He can handle any problem. Whatever your problem is today, He knows about it. He made you. He knows all about you. He knows every need that you have. You can bring it to Him. He's the answer for every man. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we find that Jesus is the answer, Brother Fritz, for the home. He's the answer for marriage. Brother Fritz wanted some emphasis on the home here, on family, and I thank God for that. We need it. We need it very much. In chapter number 2, by the way, you'll find Jesus is the answer. I'm not going to try to preach every chapter in John. No way. But you will find that Jesus, in every chapter of John, He's somebody special. He has some ministry in every chapter of the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, He's the sin taker. In chapter 2, He's the miracle maker. In chapter 3, He's the love giver. In chapter 4, He's the soul satisfier. In chapter 5, He's the sick healer. I believe He can still heal. In chapter 6, He's the wave walker. He walked on the water. In chapter 7, He's the thirst quencher. In chapter 8, He's the life changer. In chapter 9, He's the eye opener. In chapter 10, He's the sheep keeper. Chapter 11, He's the dead raiser. In chapter 12, He's the light shiner. In chapter 13, the Son of God, God the Son, the Almighty, the Creator, is the foot washer. Gets down and washes the feet of His disciples. In chapter 14, He's the mansion builder. I go to prepare a place for you. In chapter 15, He's the branch purger. In chapter 16, the spirit sender. In chapter 17, the prayer. Oh, that prayer that He prayed in chapter 17. In chapter 18, He's the cup drinker. In chapter 19, He's the cross bearer. And He hung on that cross for you and me, my friend. Died for us. Poured out His blood for us. But thank God, then we turn the page and come to chapter number 20. He's the grave conqueror. He came out of the grave. He's the grave conqueror. And in chapter 21, He's the table spreader. Come and dine. Come and dine. All these in the Gospel of John is Jesus. That's not original. I got that from Joe Arthur. Joe Arthur. But he may have got it from D.L. Moody. I don't know. But that's wonderful. All through John. And when you come to chapter 2, you find that there's a marriage here. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. Jesus is called to the marriage. You know what? He was invited to the marriage. Now, I thank God for marriage. I thank God for weddings. I thank God for my dear wife. By the way, my wife is named Benita. It's not Juanita. That's Barney Fife's girlfriend. Juanita. My wife is Benita. And Benita means beautiful in Spanish. And her mom and dad lived in the mountains of Tennessee. They didn't know any Spanish. They didn't know a word of Spanish. They might have known adios or taco or something, but they didn't know. They just saw Benita somewhere, named her Benita, and they named her right. She's so beautiful, inside and out. I thank God for my dear wife. We've been married 45 years. 45 years. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be married to somebody who's a lot like Jesus. And my wife is a lot like Jesus. She's got the sweetness of the Lord. She cares. Every morning, I taught in Sunday school, we ought to get up in the morning, meet with God. Every morning she does. Every day she meets with the Lord. And I know all through the day she's got her mind on the Lord. And I thank God for the marriage that He's given us. And you know, I have to say this. Happy marriages don't run in my family. They really don't. I won't go into any details there, but they just don't run in my family. But by God's grace, He has given us a wonderful marriage. But early in our marriage, as a matter of fact, on our honeymoon night, we knelt beside the bed and we talked to Jesus that night together. We held hands and we knelt beside the bed on our honeymoon, and we kept that up through the years. To pray at night together and read the Bible and pray. Then when the children came along, four children, and they were with us for years, and we just added them. We had family altar every night. Every night, read some of the Word of God, and then we'd all get on our knees and talk to Jesus. And then we'd all hug each other and go to bed. Good way to end the day. And then the children all left us, but my wife and I still have our family altar. We still, every night, we pray, we read the Bible, we talk to the Lord, we still hug. Amen. And I just thank God for my wife, and I thank God that early in our marriage, we called Jesus. We called Him to the marriage. My friend, when you call Jesus to the marriage, He can take care of it. He can handle it. Whatever it is, He can take care of it. By the way, I've done some research, and I have found Brother Hicks. And when I say Brother Hicks, a lot of people look, don't they? But how many Brother Hickses do we have here today? Would you raise your hand if you're a Brother Hicks, all right? So if I want to get everybody's attention, I'll just say Brother Hicks, all right? But I told people, I said, my wife and I are Hicks. We're from Kentucky. We're from the hills of Kentucky. But I found out who this is getting married here. Brother Fritz, have you ever discovered that? There's a wedding going on here, but I found out who it is getting married. It's a man and a woman. Yep, amen. You know what? That's still what marriage is. Amen. That's still what, no matter what the Supreme Court says, that's God's definition of marriage. Amen. It's a man and a woman. Boy, there's a lot of weird things happening in America, aren't they? And I know sometimes people say, you know, I have to admit, I don't try to keep up with all the news. But every now and then we do watch old Tucker Carlson. And we don't have a TV, but my wife picks him up, pulls it up on her iPhone. And old Tucker, that guy, he'll tell it like it is. He'll call some people out. But you know, I've listened to Rush Limbaugh and Tucker, and there's Sean Hannity, and there's Laura, and there's, who is the great one? Levin, Mark Levin. And you know what? All of them have good ideas, and all of them are strong on conservatism and all of that. But you know what? None of them ever give out the real answer. They never give out the real answer. You never hear them say Jesus. They might say God. They might have some reference to religion. And, you know, I listened to some of Rush Limbaugh before he died. And, you know, I think it's possible that he may have come to know the Lord. He knew what he was facing. And a lot of people prayed for that man's soul. But, you know, for the most part, you never hear them say Jesus. But my friend, He's the answer. The reason why America is going like this, it goes back, my friend, 60 years. It goes back to 1962 and 1963 when we said we don't want God in our schools. We don't want Jesus in our public schools. And they pushed Him out. They outlawed the Bible. They outlawed prayer. Now, there were still a few outlaws in schools that still read the Bible. I had one. My sixth grade teacher was also principal of the school after 1963. He still read the Bible to us in a public school, and we had prayer. But he was an outlaw for doing that because it was against the law. But I hear some of these commentators say, I don't know how we got in this place. How did we ever get here? I know how we got there. When we put God out. And the only way we're ever going to get back is to get God back in and get Jesus back on the scene. Jesus is the answer. My friend, He's the answer for marriage. If you're having marriage problems today, call Jesus. Call Jesus. Call Him to the marriage. And say, Lord, we need help. We need help. And He can do it. He's got the answer. You know, He's the living Word. If you took Jesus, if you took this book and turned it into a man, it would be Jesus. And if you took this, took Jesus and turned Him into a book, it would be this book right here. This is the the written Word, and Jesus is the living Word. And my friend, there, Jesus is the Word. And if you come to Jesus and bring your marriage to Jesus, you know what He'll do? He'll take you to the Word. And He'll show you what a husband's supposed to be and what a wife is supposed to be. And He'll make it very plain. The husband is to lead in the family. The husband is the head of the home. And the wife is to be in submission. And the children are to obey mom and dad. And Jesus can straighten out a home. He can do it if you'll follow His example and follow His teachings here. Jesus can solve the problems. You know, I'm always quick to say, though, when I say to the ladies that you are to follow your husband, the husband is the head, I always like to say to the men, what kind of a man does she have to follow? What kind of a man does she have to follow? Are you a godly man? Are you a Christ-like man? Can you say, follow me as I follow Christ? That's what we should be able to say. Call Jesus. Oh, He came. He came to that wedding and He came to that marriage and He'll come to ours. I've got to move on here. When you come to chapter number 3, and I want you to relax. I'm not going to try to preach the whole book of John. But when you come to chapter 3, you find Mr. Religion, Nicodemus. This man is religious from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's a ruler of the Jews, you find. He had much of the Old Testament memorized. And yet he's empty inside. Nicodemus is empty, so he comes to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to see him. So he comes to Jesus by night and he begins to talk about miracles. And Jesus begins to tell him about the greatest miracle of all. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus did not understand it. He said, how can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? Now here he is, a ruler of the Jews, and he has no idea what born again means. And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. And you know, it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said those great words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was Nicodemus that heard those words for the first time. Do you think Nicodemus got saved? I do. I do, because you see him later on in the book of John. He stands up for Jesus when they're trying to condemn Him. The Jews are all trying to condemn Him. And Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. And then right at the end, at the resurrection, two men come to take the body of Jesus down off the cross. One was Joseph of Arimathea, but the other man was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came and helped take that precious body off the cross and go and put it in the tomb. It was a borrowed tomb because Jesus wouldn't need it for long. He'd only be in there 3 days and He came out. Thank God. But I think Nicodemus believed and trusted Jesus as his Savior. I've got one more. This woman, by the way, let me say this. Not far from here are people in this same condition. They're religious, but they're lost. They know about God. They may even be Bible readers and they go to church. But they're blind. They don't know about salvation. They don't know about being born again. We'd be amazed to know how many people, that's all they've got is religion. My friend, religion will never get you to heaven. You've got to have salvation. And I think we all know that today, but there are people out there, they don't know that. That's why I believe in knocking on doors. That's why I believe in handing out gospel tracts everywhere we go. A dear friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, his mother was in a Methodist church. And she was a Sunday school teacher in that church. And somebody, she was not saved. All she had was religion. Somebody put a gospel tract down in a shopping bag where she checked her out. And she got back and looked at that gospel tract, and it infuriated her. How dare anybody give me a tract? Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a faithful member of that church. And I'm not here to say all Methodists are lost. But there's still some old-time Methodists around that may preach you must be born again, but there's a lot of them today just preaching a social gospel. You know, that woman read that tract. It was the beginning of her salvation. And she finally realized, I've got religion, but I don't have salvation. And she got saved. And she made one of the godliest women who ever lived. Her son has told us about her. And said, you don't know what a prayer warrior she was. How she loved the Lord. Well, I've got one more, and that's chapter 4. And that's Jesus is the answer for those who've tried everything. This woman at the well, think about it. She's been married 5 times. She's been married 5 times. Now she's living with a man, not her husband. This woman has tried everything. You better believe she's been involved in alcohol and drugs and parties and everything else. And she comes to the well that day in Samaria. She comes to the well carrying that water pot. She comes at a time when other women are not there. She's an outcast. And so she comes by herself, all burdened down with sin. And there's a man sitting on that well. Thank God. That man on the well is the answer. He's the Word. She comes and Jesus strikes up the conversation and says, give me the drink. I'd like a drink. And she says, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. We don't have any dealings with one another. And he said, if you knew, if you only knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And that woman said, sir, you don't even have anything to draw water out with. And he said, I'm not talking about that kind of water. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And that woman said, give me this water. He said, go call your husband. He didn't say that to be mean or to be cruel. He said that to bring her under conviction, to make her realize her sin, how much she needed a Savior. And he revealed himself to that woman that day. And when she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. She had enough sense to know that. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I think she believed on him that day. I believe she trusted him because she went down into the town saying, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I believe that woman got saved. I hope she did. Jesus is the answer. He really is. Let's bow our heads today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.